Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the sixth chapter again of the book of Ephesians. Now, I'm pretty close to closing out this book, and I might do it during this service, but most likely it's going to be next Sunday. I do plan on going to the book of Philippians next, because if you take, because I'm going to use reference, before I actually go into the book of Philippians, I'm probably going to preach some from Galatians, do a little bit of a review in Ephesians, and then go into Philippians. It's going to take a month or two to get there. But the three books they go together, okay? And the purpose of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ is, and I repeat this all the time, so we don't belong here in these bodies of flesh. We do not belong here on this cursed earth. We belong in the presence of the Lord, in heaven. And that's our long home. That is our hope. And so as the Lord said here, for us to tarry until he receives us unto himself, as we tarry, we also labor for the Lord. We, like Paul constantly affirmed, are servants or, you know, slaves for the Lord. We serve him. And so as we serve him and look forward to our long home, we don't have any kind of claim to this carnal existence, okay? Everything that we produce here for ourselves in the flesh will remain here, and all that remains here is going to be burned up when the new heaven and new earth are created. And so as we abide here in the world, before we process through the veil of death, and that's all that it is, you know, death is not something to be fearful of. And as we look at the whole armor of God here during this service, it's just incredible the blessings that we have and the peace that comes along with knowing that death is just simply a door that we walk through. Okay? Before we walk through that door, the Lord has given us a means by which to live. And that is what? The just shall live. How? By faith. Or by trusting the Lord. How do we trust the Lord? We study and preach his word. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we become, what we always say in prayer, we desire to become mature men and women in Christ. So we think less in our natural capabilities and more according to what? Thus saith the Lord. And that's where the mind of the believer should be. That's part of getting your spiritual head screwed on straight. My mom and dad always used to tell me when I was little, because I was a bad kid, get your head screwed on straight, boy, you know. And so, of course, when you're a kid, you're generally walking around with your head backwards as your body goes forward because you're doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, right? And so, yeah, same goes for our relationship with the Lord. We want to get our spiritual head screwed on straight. And that's only done by being under the sound of the gospel and growing based upon the things that the Lord says in the gospel. And so I want to resume here. I know we've studied down to the 15th or 16th verse of the 6th chapter, but I want to start again here at verse 10. I'll kind of backtrack a little bit just to get my mind in line with what we're preaching here, because I haven't been preaching for a couple weekends. And yes, I know. when this job becomes, when I'm the primary pastor of this church, I won't be going anywhere, okay? I'm totally fine with a trip to the coast every now and then, but we have the opportunity to meet some family in various parts of the world for a very low price, and I guess we've been taking advantage of it while we can. So I'm not going to be yearning to bail on you all the time. Let's put it that way. All right. Now, so it says here in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And if there's one admonition that I could tell any believer in Jesus Christ, this would be it. What do? We trust in the Lord with all our heart. Or we're told to, at least. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. And lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him. And he'll do what? He'll direct our path. Okay? And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know that, you know, the rain falls on the just and the rain falls on the unjust. We go through all kinds of trials and tribulations in our lives as natural beings. We go through trials and tribulations in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And in and through all those trials, we don't know what the outcome is going to be at all times. All right? And so the only one who does know, our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ, we're told to trust in Him. If you don't know the answer, don't worry about it. Put it in the Lord's hands. And so, we have things in our lives that come up where we don't know what the answer is, and we don't know how we're going to solve the problem. And, oftentimes we do our best to solve the problems, and the outcome seems to be dismal. But in all my experiences with those kind of situations in my life, regardless of what the situation was, in the end, in retrospect, it was exactly the way it should have gone. So I've had things, I've had things that have happened in my life that, some would say, oh, that's terrible, or oh, that's tragic, or whatever. But through those things, I've learned some of the most important spiritual lessons that I could possibly learn in order to become a servant of the Lord and preach the Word of God. You know, I've mentioned it before. I used to try and force people into the Word of God. I used to try. I wanted my friends and families to know it so badly that I was just going to cram it down their throats. And I figured, oh, the more they hear, certainly the Lord will be active. He'll have more opportunity, right? I knew the Lord saved souls. I knew I couldn't do it. But it was like, oh, if Eric comes around, he's just going to talk to you about God all the time, right? And so I became an annoyance, and I've had others in my life make false professions of faith during that time where I thought they were a believer in Jesus Christ, but they were not. And it's my fault. It's my fault. And so I learned that you cannot force the hand of the Lord. And so many of us attempt to, in our various dealings with the Lord, force the outcome. And, you know, it's like Paul mentions things like praying constantly. Okay. Well, can any of us actually pray constantly? You know, many religious people in the world will in every moment in their life try and spend their free time just praying and praying and praying and praying. What are you doing when you ask the Lord for something a million times in a row? You're exercising a little bit of unbelief, really. Now, if you feel like you got to talk to him all the time about something, fine, do it. But, you know, all of you who have had children, myself included, when your kid asks you something 1,000 times and you know that eventually you will provide thing for the kid, for your child at the appropriate time. You know, you don't want to tell them, I'll give it to you now because, you know, maybe it's not for them now, okay? But when they ask over and over and over and over again, it becomes an annoyance, to say the least. Well, you know, our Lord is our Father. He's our Father in heaven, okay? And so we're His sons and daughters, all right? And so, does any good father or good mother want bad things or ill to come upon their children? No. And our Lord in heaven is the best father that's ever existed. And so He wants good gifts for His kids. And so, do you think that He's going to leave us hanging over trials and tribulations that He has complete power over? Absolutely not. And so, you know, when Paul's talking about praying constantly, it's like, I'm going to take one example. You may have on your mind the want and desire for somebody you know to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you can pray over and over and over again about it, but that want and desire is always on your mind, isn't it? That's part of the love of Christ that we manifest in ourselves. We want for others to know the same grace that we know, right? So, is the Lord not walking and talking with you? Does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit not indwell you permanently? Yes, He does. And so as you have those things on your mind, the Lord is with your mind, okay? And when the Lord is with your mind, He knows the things that you know. He knows the things that you want. And He also functions according to His will. And so when Paul talks about praying constantly, it's just him having his disciples, his followers, the people in the churches. Beard hair in my mouth. Sorry. Kind of gross. every now and then one falls off and you inhale it. It happened to me the other day. I actually did inhale it. It was in the back of my throat and choking for 30 minutes. Bodily functions in the pulpit, yeah. All right. I'll go fifth. So anyway, when we go to the Lord over and over and over and over again about things, we have to understand who the Lord, and this goes back to our understanding that the basics that we need when we study the Word of God on a whole. We have to know the qualities and attributes of the Lord, who He is. That's what we're doing here when we study. We're studying who the Lord is and who we really are and how we relate to Him, right? And so, God is all-knowing. God is omnipresent. God is immutable. God doesn't change. God can't change His mind. And all these religions in the world, including much of Christianity that want to change the basis of things that God functions upon, they completely lose sight of the fundamentals if they knew them ever at all. God's never been different. Of all the variables in life and all the things that happen to us in life and all the uncertainty that's in life, God is the only constant. And that's part of the peace of God, understanding that, the peace of God that does what? It passes all understanding. Okay? The only people that have it are believers in Jesus Christ. And that's a great blessing. So going back to the scriptures here, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Okay? We don't have power to influence anything or anyone when it comes to the things of the Lord. At all. We're told to do one thing. Operate within the capacity of the gifts that have been given to us at the moment of our salvation in the Spirit, or according to the truth of the Word of God, and God will give the increase. Okay? And so it says here, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." Okay? That's the deception of the devil. And the one thing that, the only tool, really, that the devil has, and, it seems as though at times he's omnipresent as well, but he's not. The devil has great power. He's the unholy god of this world. Okay? He was the greatest, the highest of all the angels. God endowed him with a lot of power. Okay? And he's retained that power. And of course, he's going to be bound in the bottomless pit for eternity. Well, for the tribulation period, and then placed in hell, which was created for the devil and his angels. And at that point in time, he will have no access or influence over the creation of God in any way, shape, or form for all eternity. Okay, but his number one tool is to get us discouraged, all right, or to sway us in a different direction. Because he's not going to, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I tried explaining the parable of the sower to somebody in the last few weeks, and it's hard to find a lot of understanding in people, but the parable of the sower, what was happening? The Lord was broadcasting His seed. What is His seed? The Word, right? Okay? And so the sower broadcasted the seed. He laid the Word out into the world. He went out in all the world and preached the gospel, okay? And the seed, when you broadcast, and I know that when they plant seeds mechanically now, there's not a lot of broadcasting of seed done anymore. But in ancient times, you took a lot of seed, much more than you needed for your crop, because you know that all the seeds wouldn't germinate, and they'd ready the field, okay, plow it, and get the soil nice and aerated, and so the seeds can fall down to the cracks and germinate and that kind of thing. And the sower would take out of his bag, have the seed in his hand, and strew it everywhere, much like you'd hand fertilize your yard or whatever. I was at a Dutch Brothers coffee shop here a few years back, and they had a landscaper there, and he was taking wads of fertilizer and just throwing them on the ground, various spots, big old piles of fertilizer. A few weeks later, a whole bunch of brown spots in the yard all over the place. So his broadcasting technique was not very good. But it's like angrily just throwing all over the place. I was laughing at myself in the car while I watched him. So we broadcast the seed, right? And so, you see, drive from here to Junction City, you see wheat fields, corn fields, that kind of thing, and you've got the little corn plants that grow near the ditch next to the road, and there's always these little stunted things, right? Well, the seed fell upon either stony ground or shallow ground, okay? But yet, was there a plant there? Yes, small, not a very vibrant plant, not a plant that's going to produce really any corn, if at all, okay, or any fruit. And when we're speaking of fruit, we're speaking of the production of and the propagation of the Word of God. But those plants were alive nonetheless, right? And so when the Lord is speaking of life as pertaining to what we have because of salvation, what kind of life is he speaking of? Eternal life. Now, I'm a minister of the Lord. I don't know if I'm producing 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. I have no idea. That's between God and me eventually, okay? I'm just doing my job. But so some would, in religion, may see me as a better believer than somebody else, right? That's kind of the way that, I'm not saying that's true. It's not true whatsoever. But many people believe that the pastor is somehow a higher level of believer than the average churchgoer, right? Okay, so I have eternal life, but the guy that comes only once a year on Christmas, maybe twice, you know, comes again on Easter or whatever, does he have the same kind of life that I do in the eyes of the Lord, or does he have a different kind of life? No, he has the same exact one. If life is given, it's given as eternal life, and we shall what? Never perish. Period. And so you could be the most backslidden, out of the way believer in Jesus Christ, yet you have the same exact blessing as the man that goes every day or the guy in the pulpit. Okay? And that's a wonderful thing. And so when you're looking at the parable of the sower and the various types of plants, all those plants represented believers in Jesus Christ. The only one that didn't produce was when the birds of the air came down and pulled that seed from the gravel, so to speak, because it's really hard for a seed to germinate in gravel. I mean, granted, you see a dandelion in a gravel pathway every now and then, but they're super hardy. But most seed you throw in the gravel, it's just going to sit there and dry up, or the birds are going to eat it, right? Well, that bird represented the devil. He came and plucked it away before it could germinate, okay? So when no life was there, that means a believer in Jesus Christ was not produced. But where you have life, you have what? You have eternal life. Okay? And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is that eternal life rebukable? Absolutely not. Can it be taken away? No. And so many religions in the world, and I've fought this with so many people that I've spoken with over the years that claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, think that if you commit a sin that's bad enough, that you somehow lose your relationship with the Lord and you need to go back into a state of repentance again and gain it back. You know, that's asinine. That is directly contrary to the entire flow of the Word of God. Okay? Because if that's the case, then God screwed up big time when he put his son or himself upon the cross for us. And if he screwed up that bad, how could he possibly be our kinsman redeemer? He wouldn't be perfect. He didn't produce a perfect work. He lied. And when he says we have eternal life and we don't have it, he's a liar. Okay? At that point in time, we get to the place where, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because what? Tomorrow we're what? Dead. But that's not the case. And so the number one tool the devil has in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot lose our salvation, but he gets in our heads, okay? And when you outfit yourself to go into the field, and that's really what we're doing, we're fighting in the foreign field. We're putting the Word of God into the world in an offensive way, okay? And when we do that, we're to put on the whole armor of God. So he goes on to say in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, you know, we're not slashing away at people like a crusade. Christians have done that in the past. We just got back from Spain where the Moors came up from North Africa and invaded much of Southern Europe and Spain and Portugal and that kind of thing. And they, spread Islam through the land, right? And so the Crusades were to combat that, because they were going into Malta and the parts of Sicily and that kind of thing. They were eventually going to take over the entire European world. And so the Crusades were waged against them to push back the Moors, which were all originated from Arabia, okay? And, it's interesting to see that kind of stuff in the world. But carnal or physical conquest never changed anybody's mind into being a believer in Jesus Christ. The Christians were really doing the same thing that the Islamists were doing back then. It was they were killing everybody that didn't believe the way that they believed, okay? Of course, man's been doing that since the dawn of time. Look at Cain and Abel. All right, so he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What is that? We're talking about political powers, and we're talking about the religious powers of the world. Okay? So that's the war that we wage. We believe a certain way. We believe according to thus saith the Lord. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only viable means of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? So any religion that doesn't believe in the true and living God, okay? That's why I don't like calling what we believe religion, because that's religion is what the world believes. You can call it a religion all you want to. This is our religion. But we're the only ones, and others who believe like us, and others who have died in the past that believe like us, and others who will be in the future who believe like us, that have the true religion. Okay? It doesn't make us any better than anybody else. We're just functioning according to the truth. And others are functioning according to the lie of the devil, or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because remember, in that tree, man could be like God by his own actions and thoughts. Okay? Or by his moral ability. And that's the basis for the religions of the world. And so he says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he says this, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? What is truth? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ said, let's go read it, John chapter 8. Turn there with me. He says that he shall give us the truth, and the truth shall do what? It'll make us free. And we'll see what we're going to be free from here in a second. Okay. Now, we're going to be dealing with the Jews here, okay? The Jewish leadership in Israel at the time. And they were religious zealots. Okay, they didn't know the truth, even though he was standing right before them. And by that, they weren't free. Of course, the Jews told our Lord that we were never in bondage to any man. All it takes is a simple study of the history of of Israel, and they're in bondage to the Amalekites. They were in bondage to like six different nations throughout their existence. And really, what they have been in bondage in from day one is the law. Okay? They told the Lord all that the Lord, our God, has spoken. We will what? We're going to do it. But when they looked at the law, they should have read it and been like, oh boy, I can't keep this. Looking around at each other, you know? Because none of them could. You know? But they were high-minded. They were functioning according to their natural minds. The natural minds, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they were proud of their lives. They said, oh, we can, surely if we're more good than we are bad, God will look at us and bless us, and we will become somehow the people of God for all eternity with the Lord and you know, go to heaven. You know, it's kind of the same way that quasi-Christians function in the day in which we live. And so he says in verse 12 of the 8th chapter, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in, the definite article is present, the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay? What is this light he's speaking of? The truth is revealed to us the moment that the Lord blesses the truth of the Word of God to our heart and mind by His Spirit when it's put forth from the man of God. Okay? The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, but thy record is not true. Liar, is what they were telling him. Okay? And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. He's basically telling them, you don't know me. He said, ye judge after the flesh. Of course, they're judging one another. And judging themselves to be better than one another. Okay? Is that not being, as Paul equated it in the third chapter of Galatians, in the flesh? Absolutely. So he says, ye judge after the flesh. He says, I judge no man. We're still talking about the flesh. So the Lord judges no man after the flesh. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father have sent me. Okay? Our Lord went to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for us, because without the shedding of blood is no remission or payment for sin. And so he judged that if you believe that that was done for you, or that he lived his life in your stead and died in your stead, then you possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ by imputation. Okay? It's a free gift. And so that's the judgment of the Lord. And, of course, the Lord also judges that if we do not enter into that relationship with him, he has to hold the position of depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. I never knew you. And there's a place made for those people as well. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and my Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. So we know, we as believers in Jesus Christ walk and talk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? When we're walking and talking with our Lord Jesus Christ, we're walking and talking with the Father, we're walking and talking with the Holy Spirit. The three are one God. Okay? So that's what he's telling them. But they don't understand that. Okay? They were looking for a man that was sent from God to bring about a political conquest upon the earth so that they can, like all men want to do, rule the earth. Okay? Because they thought that they were better than everybody else. And I always tell people, you know, they want to pick on the Jews. So I say, well, why are you picking on them? And they say, well, because they think they're better than everybody else. And I say, well, doesn't everybody think that they're better than everybody else? So why do you think that the Lord chose the Jews? He could have chosen anybody. He just picked the Jews. That was within his will. The Jews represent you and me. You know, they represent mankind. They're no different than anybody else. Yes, they're involved in finance. And yes, people say, I got cheated, so I got Jewed or whatever. They cheat to get money sometimes. But again, you could say, doesn't most people upon the earth, have you ever lied on your taxes, you know? I never have. Just kidding. No, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. The Jews are sinners that need to be saved by grace just like everybody else. Okay? It's a silly thing. People even go so far to believe that somehow the Jews are controlling the weather, and so that's why we're experiencing all the horrific weather conditions in the world. You know, it's nuts. You want to know how they learned how to be financiers and that kind of thing and business people? They were imprisoned in Babylon, and then when conditions got better for them, they were allowed to enter the Babylonian population, where many of them exist until this day, okay? Not the people that lived back then, but the descendants of them, obviously. And Babylon was the financial hub of the world. And so you had the economic activities going on there, the money-changing activities going on there. They learned to be businessmen, you know? What do you do in a big city? Well, you can't exactly go, you know, down to the local lumber yard cut logs into lumber in the middle of New York City, you know. It's a center of finance. It's a center of commerce, a center of trade, you know. That's what Babylon was all about. So they learned that there, and then when they went back into the land to rebuild, they took those skills with them, and they passed them on to generations, and it's typical for generationally people to pick up trades that their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers did, that kind of thing. I did. And so that's kind of how the people of the Jews got into that sort of thing. Okay? It doesn't mean that they're... let's put it this way. They are doing the same thing as everybody else. They probably do believe that they're better than everybody else. Now, why do we have ISIS trying to take over the world? Of course, they've been, by and large, squashed, thank God, you know. But they want to take over the world so they can somehow, through Sharia law, which is a very extreme form of socialism, make a utopian existence. You know, man is trying to create, that's why you see this big push for, elect me, and everything is going to be free, because you're not truly free until you have everything for free. You know? So what are they going to do? Have a certain part of the population that works as slaves to produce something free for everybody else? How are they free? That equation does not work. I'm sorry. But what are they trying to do?
They're trying to produce all the things promised in the Word of God for believing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to men and women without God. Or God, or heaven on earth without God. That's what man's trying to produce. And so at some point in time, and I think it's going to be in the very near future, that effort's going to be judged. You know, man's big push for saving the environment and putting us in a perfect environment and having all things free for all people is going to be squashed during the Great Tribulation period. You wonder why the particular judgments? Well, God's simply judging the things that man thinks that he can do without God. Okay? And he shows himself through the process to be God. And so going on, he says here, I can figure out where I stopped. Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And if you're not familiar with the temple premises, it wasn't just the temple building itself that he's talking about here. There was outbuildings and giant courtyards and that kind of thing all around the Temple Mount. And so that's a place where many Jews would go to be seen as rabbis and that kind of thing. So our Lord was walking among that area talking to the disciples at this time. And so he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in, really, the sin, or your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, the carnal world, okay? I am not of this world. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, or is God, okay, the Messiah, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same as I said to you from the beginning. As it didn't matter whether he told them a trillion times that he was the Lord, the Messiah, the Lamb of God that was sent to redeem his people. They couldn't believe it. They had that veil before their eyes. Their ears were closed. They didn't possess the spiritual life necessary to understand the truth of the Word of God when it was being taught them. And he said in verse 28, Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath left nothing, hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And this may not necessarily be to salvation, but they believed that, this guy is saying things that make it sound like he is the anointed one we're looking for. Okay? Because, you know, if everywhere the Lord spoke during his first advent, he had people believing on him, you would have had a lot more than a handful of people in the upper room after he was resurrected, okay? And so of all the people the Lord spoke to, only a very small remnant believed him as the Lord and Savior. And that's the way it's always been. The Lord has always had his remnant. Now, there's been ages where there's been more people that were saved. You know, for instance, on the day of Pentecost, there was thousands of people saved. During the early years of the church, there had to be a lot of people saved in a very rapid succession in order for the church to gain a foothold in the world. But in the day in which we live, we're living in what I believe to be the last of the last days. You know, I can name all the believers in Jesus Christ that I know in the world. You know, I'm sure they're out there. I've done a lot of looking, but I have a hard time finding a church that even partially preaches the truth of the Word of God. Everybody wants to get on board with this doctrine of self-esteem thing. That you can improve your life by letting Jesus into your heart. What does letting Jesus into your heart mean anyway? You know, Jesus doesn't want to be in our unredeemed hearts. Our unredeemed hearts are corrupted. Corrupted. They're evil. They're contrary to God. You know? So you have people that say, got Jesus, or let Jesus into your heart, or Jesus this and Jesus that. What Jesus are they talking about? If they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible that stood in my stead and your stead in life, and my stead and your stead in death, and shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary for you, that you may have the same life that he has, then they're not talking about the true and living Jesus at all. You know? And it's a sad thing.
They say, oh, you let Jesus in your heart. You can look at the way he lived his life. You can try and emulate that. And then your life will improve. And when your life improves, you'll get more money. You'll have a better relationship with your family. And you know, all these things are fine and good in and of themselves. But do they have anything to do with your relationship with God? No. You can make $1 million as a believer in Jesus Christ. Great. And you can make $1 million as a complete atheist. And does it still have anything to do with your relationship with God? No. Okay? And so unless you're a spirit-indwelled believer in Jesus Christ that can understand the Word of God when it's being spoken to you, then you don't have anything at all. You're as poor as a pauper. All right? That's why it's so important for us to understand who we are. You know, sinners in need of a Savior. And understand that a Savior was given to us nearly 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. And we look back to Him for our eternal life. He is our peace. He is our hope. And so these Jews were thinking only in the natural. All right? They were thinking, oh, if we believe on this guy, the Romans are going to get upset, and the garrison is going to come in, and they're going to establish rule, and we're all going to be put in prison, and we're going to lose our nice, cushy jobs, basically. So they were thinking only for themselves. And so he goes on to say, in verse 31, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Okay? And we've seen that before. We have somebody that comes in and says, oh, praise the Lord, I found the gospel. You know? And then 2 weeks later, you never hear from them again. You know? Maybe they found another church that preaches the gospel. I hope so. It's between them and God. But, you know, typically, if somebody doesn't continue on with you for at least a little bit and show that they've learned something in the Word of God, then they didn't trust the Lord as their Savior at all. So, you know, I always approach it this way. We don't have the right or the authority to judge somebody's position in the Lord, okay? So, when we approach somebody based upon their verbal conviction, when they say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, what are we to do as believers? We're to believe them until they show us that what they believe is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And that's usually pretty easy to do. Now, we don't want to go into the world and try and say, are you a real believer in Jesus Christ? Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know the other thing? So what are we doing? We're just showing off. Maybe they're not as well taught as you are. You know, that doesn't mean crap. But if you start talking about grace, and really everything's based on grace, and they start saying, but this, but that, but what happens if you commit a really bad sin? You have to go back, and you know, and everything they say is contrary to what the truth is, then you know where they stand. Okay? Just like John said in, I think it's 1 John, and 2 John, I think it is. But if you believe everything about the Lord's first advent, what did he do? He came to present himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So if you believe in the salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ when he stood in your life and stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, then you believe the true and living God. And also, if you believe that he's coming again, because if you don't believe in the resurrection, you know, then what do? We die in our sins. So you have to believe also that the Lord is coming again for you. Now, that may be in the rapture. That may be individually. But regardless, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord is coming again. Okay? So this is where I wanted to go. Verse 31 said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And he says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth. Okay? And what does the truth do? The truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from the lie. What is the lie? That you can please God by the life that you live. That you can gain salvation by your moral being. Or you can retain salvation by your moral being. That's the lie of the devil. That's the basis for all the religions of the world. That is a lie. All right? So the truth of the Word of God is that the Lord, he said, I have not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And then he went to the cross of Calvary to die as a ransom or a payment for our sins, because that's what we deserve. Okay? So he stood in our stead there. And like it says in Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so the Lord's given us the blood for a what? An atonement upon the altar. Okay? What is that altar? The altar of sacrifice. Okay? And so
as he's given his blood for us by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it does what? Cleanses us from all sin. That's the truth. And of course, they get all upset at him and say, oh, you know, we were... they use the old excuse. Well, we never, you know... I'll read it here. I was going to go back to Ephesians, but I'll read it real quick. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Okay? And we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thee, ye shall be made free? And so he goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever this should be makes the sin their own, okay, with the Greek word poieo used properly, is the servant of the sin. All right? The sin is that idea that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can make yourself like God by what you do. And if you believe that, you're constantly enslaved to that your entire life, because you're never going to reach the point where you have a perfect existence. And God requires what? Perfection. So going back to Ephesians, he says here in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, why your loins? Okay, well, that's correct. So we talked about this 3 weeks ago. And 4 weeks ago, and 5 weeks ago. but, you know, what's between your hips? The source of the seed, right? So man and woman comes together. The seed goes forth. You know, everybody knows biology. And with the blessing of God, a life is produced. That's what we're doing here. We're putting forth or broadcasting the seed. We're hoping that it lands upon fertile ground. The Lord blesses that seed and creates a life. He does that by the Spirit of God. And so... if we have that armor in that area, we're protected by the truth. Because if we go and start preaching things that the world wants to hear, like, oh, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you can have a better life. And then you can, you know, show others by your life, they should be like you. And your good life is going to stand before God as being better than your bad life. You know, and then you'll be ushered through the pearly gates and you'll have a perfect heavenly existence. You know, it doesn't work that way. Okay? And so the truth of the Word of God protects the source of the seed. And he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness, okay? We don't have any righteousnesses of our own, and so we are protected by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imputed righteousness. And what is a breastplate? It's body armor. Protects your vital organs, right? So you go into battle, and you're either, you know, in this day and age, they have AR-500 steel plates or ceramic plates or progressive Kevlar plates or whatever that, you know, that can withstand the hit of a bullet. But in the day in which we lived, it was a Roman gladius, a sword, you know. So you get whacked by that and it goes through your heart. What? You're dead. Okay? No one can take away our spiritual life or our eternal life. And so we are protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we'll never die. Now, that doesn't mean we won't pass through the veil of death. But when I'm speaking of life, I'm speaking of the life provided to us by the Lord, which is eternal. And I started a little bit early. I've got 3 minutes, so we're going to finish this portion here and get back to where we stopped 3 weeks ago, I think. So he says in verse 14, we just read that, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this word preparation means a foundation. Okay, we talked about this last week, and the Greek word is hetoi maseia. Okay? That's probably the best I've ever pronounced it. All right? And it speaks of a foundation. Now, what does a soldier need in order to go into a battle? Well, you can't do it barefoot, you know, unless you're doing jiu-jitsu or Muay Thai or something like that, right? So you're walking over branches and rocks and other dead people and stuff like that when you're going into a hand-to-hand combat situation. You want to have some good footwear on. How are you supposed to form a Roman line like they did? Because they had a shield and a spear, and they all had to form a solid foundation, and they'd move that spear away for, or the shield away for a second and thrust, and then pull back so they can defend the counterattack. Okay? So if they were slipping and sliding all over the place, they wouldn't make a very effective offensive soldier. And so the Roman soldiers had what's called a callagae, okay? And it was a boot, and the typical Roman would wear a loose, thin, strappy thing with just a leather sole, but the Roman soldier had a nice, heavy, it was like a sometimes quarter inch, sometimes a half inch thick sewn leather with hobnails in the bottom of the boot to add traction. Okay, and so that's what we're talking about here. Sometimes the translation used by the translators is preparation is fine, but when we're talking about that preparation, we're really speaking of a foundation. Okay, so as we teach our people in the Word of God, what do we want our people to have? A firm foundation in the fundamentals of the faith. Because if they lose those fundamentals, then they're bound to be led astray by the wiles or the deception of the devil. Okay? So we preach over and over and over again. And sometimes people say, well, I've heard you preach that 20 times before. Well, it's a damn good thing we preached it 20 times. Because people are stupid. And they forget stuff. And I'm speaking of myself, okay? I've heard Pastor Andre preach things over the years. He may have been focusing on it for a year or 2 years, and then he kind of doesn't really mention it for a while, and he goes back to mentioning it, and I say, I kind of forgot that, you know. We don't have perfect minds. And so, you know, it's like Spanish. I took Spanish until my senior year of high school. I was okay at it back then. I was never immersed in a Spanish-speaking environment, so I don't think that anybody could really learn a language unless they're immersed in a Spanish-speaking environment or French or whatever language you're learning. So we go to Spain, and I'm forced to remember my Spanish. I looked up a few words, and I figured it out, and it all started kind of coming back to me, right? Well, I hadn't studied Spanish in a very long time, and so all those things that I once knew pretty well, they then came back to me. So did I remember all my Spanish perfectly? No. Our brains are terrible. And so we preach things over and over and over and over again so that we can establish that firm, unmovable, heavily rebarred foundation and never move from that position. That's the place to be as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so he says, having your feet shod with the preparation or the foundation of the gospel of peace. Okay? The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ and how he died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if we believe that he did it for us, then we have peace with God. Okay? And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we possess the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for this picture of the Roman soldier, really. It's what it's a picture of. And we notice that all the armor is on the front. None of it's on the back. We move into the world operating in the commission you gave us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself leading in front of us. And so that no enemy could possibly stand against us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.